If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 8. As we get ready to get into the Word and have communion tonight, well, let's pray and ask God to bless our evening together. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for tonight, how we look forward to what you're going to say to us from Luke tonight, Lord, and speak to us in our hearts. Everything you've ordained, Lord, from the foundation of the world, you planned this evening. You're that detailed. And you knew where we would be. You knew who would be here. You knew what we would need to hear. So give us ears to hear, Lord. How many times did you say, for those who have ears, let them hear? Well, Lord, we need to have you give us ears to hear. We all have physical ears. God, give us spiritual ears tonight. We want to hear from you. I pray you bless our time, Lord. Open up your word to us and be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we ended last time again, and oftentimes, more oftentimes than not, in the middle of a chapter, may do it again because of communion tonight. We'll see, but we're in chapter 8, starting in verse 40. And where we saw last time, again, where the Lord had just finished delivering the demon-possessed man, and had now on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the Gadarene region. And now he's traveling back to the other side of this very large lake. It's about 13 miles long and about 7 to 8 miles wide. You can see all the way around it very clearly. It's not hard to see. And again, he's traveling back to the other side, going toward the western side and kind of the western northern corner to an area called Bethsaida. Actually, more of a, I take that back, more of a western eastern corner, Bethsaida. They didn't know for sure where it was, but they found it recently. And so it's more in the western kind of eastern corner up there. So kind of coming up and heading up to the right up in there is where we see this take place. And before he goes there, I'm getting ahead of myself. He does go back to the Capernaum area, then back over there for the feeding of the bread and the, I'll get it right in a minute. But I've been studying this all day and just meditating on it. So we'll get to that in a moment. But first he does go back toward the Capernaum region. Then he'll head back toward the Bethsaida region. But look at verse 40. It says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, they had rulers of the synagogue in that day, what we call today basically the pastor. They were priests, but they didn't really have kind of like the head, you know, they had their head ruler. He would be like the head pastor today. But he was the ruler of the synagogue. He basically made sure that things ran properly at the synagogue. And they'd have a certain order they would do. They would come in and they would read a certain passage of scripture. And it kind of had a really, you know, laid out kind of structured service they would do in the synagogue. And he would be the one leading it, kind of like the main pastor, if you will. And so Jairus, he was the ruler of the synagogue. Notice this, he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house for his only daughter. He had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, this is so huge. You have to realize how huge this is. It isn't just like, okay, a man sees Jesus coming and falls down and says, my daughter needs to be healed. This is the ruler of the synagogue. The Jews were rejecting Jesus, not all of them, but many of them outright, and especially the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the main rulers, the big wigs in the movement were all rejecting him. So for this man to fall down before Jesus and ask for his help was tantamount to saying, I'm through in Israel. I'm done. They're going to kick me out. I can't go to temple anymore. I'll be kicked out of the synagogue. I can't do anything if they find out. They're all going to turn on me. And so, again, number one, you see that God is really touching this man's heart. And you wonder, what would it take for this man to break away from, you know, to be willing to lay everything down and lose it all? What would that take? A daughter that's about to die. When your kids are at death's door, there's no price tag for what you'll do to rescue them. You're not worried about your stature. You're not worried about your finances. You're thinking, how can I save their life? What can I do? That's where this dad is. And so now you see why he would be so enthusiastic and willing to lay it all down for his daughter here. And notice it says, he went and the multitudes thronged him as Jesus went. But no, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. You got to get the scene here. There are just thousands of people surrounding the Lord, thousands. And again, they're thronging him. I mean, you know, so much, if you've ever been in a crowd that's so thick that you kind of move with the crowd. You know, I actually had that happen one time there. We were there on Jerusalem Day, going through the kind of the narrow streets of Jerusalem. And the crowds get so thick as they're working their way toward the Western Wall. It got a little bit scary for a moment. You know, it was exciting. So you weren't really that scared, but it was still intimidating. Because at one point, my buddy and I, we were in there. Tracy and I forget where they were. I was with another guy going down some other street down that way. And the crowd just kind of picked us up. And we were kind of off the ground, kind of moving with them. And, you know, we weren't getting squashed. We were kind of going, okay, this is interesting. You know, we're kind of looking at each other, smiling. And everybody was just moving down toward the Western Wall. That's kind of what this wording is here. He was totally surrounded. Not that the crowd was moving him, you know, his body being trapped and picked up, but the same kind of idea. He was just surrounded on all sides by just numbers and masses pressing in on the Lord as he's going to this daughter's house. And this woman now that comes up with this flow of blood, she also for 12 years, notice the child was 12 years old. The woman was 12 years old. No doubt there's a message in that from the Holy Spirit. I don't know that I fully grasp that message. I do know that the number 12 is the number of God's perfect government, if you will. That is, it's God's time to move. And so we see a picture here of God's time to move in this priest's life, the ruler of the synagogue, God's time to move in this little girl's life, God's time to move in this woman's life. And so there's a timing of the Lord. God has a timing for everything. Has everybody figured that out by now? He has a timing for everything. And we think, Lord, you know, how long am I going to be here? What's happening? When do I get out of this prison, whatever you feel that you're in, or this situation? And God says, just hold on. I've got a perfect timing for everything. And it's hard to do. You know, we can associate a little bit as the kids, you know, wanting to get to vacation or get to the grandparents' house or whatever. Are we there yet? You know, and then when we get older, we have the same thing in tests and trials. Are we there yet? And the father's in the front of the seat going, you know, a little bit longer. We're almost there. To him, it's no time, but to us, it's forever. And he says, I know what I'm doing. I've got a work that I'm doing in your heart. I've got a work that I'm doing in other people's hearts. I'm putting pieces together in all the places to make this work perfectly. And so there's this whole picture of these two women, this young little girl and this older woman, if you will. 12 years they've been suffering. Well, 12 years old for the one girl that died. 12 years of joy for one, really, and 12 years of suffering for the other. And she has a flow of blood. Now, what that means is she was unclean and couldn't touch anybody without making them unclean. So she knew Levitically, by the Levitical law, by the Jewish law, if she worked her way through the crowd to Jesus, then she would have been making everybody she touched unclean to get to him. So this is a sign of desperation. Both of these characters, Jairus and this woman, are in desperate situations. Jairus is desperate enough to lay down his life, his job, his ability to go to temple, to lose his place in society, knowing that if he goes to Jesus, he's in big trouble. She's willing to say, you know what, if Jesus can heal me, they're all going to find out that on the way through the crowd, I defiled everyone. And so they're all going to have to go through these religious rituals the rest of the day. And who is this woman? How rude is she? She has no, she only cares about herself, could be the idea that would go with that. But you know, you reach a point where you're like, you know what, I'm desperate. I don't care. I've got to do something. And that's where she was. She had to do something. And so she's working her way through the crowd and says she touches the hem of his garment. Now, spend all her money on doctors. Some of you have been there. It seems like, you know, they can't really help you and this kind of thing. There's a time where you just have to wait and trust in the Lord. You have certain conditions that you go to the doctors. They do the best they can. And I'm thankful for modern medicine, but there's certain things they can't do. And so they weren't able to figure out what was wrong with her. She wasted all of her money. And so she goes and touches the hem of his garment. Now, there were two different possible areas that she was touching. They would oftentimes wear a kind of a shawl thing that maybe had these tassels hanging right here. And then the ones down at the bottom of the robe. Most believe these are probably down at the bottom of the robe. They were the tassels that were made of blue that the men would wear, and they reminded the people of the Word of God. They were a symbol of the Word of God, and they were also blue. They were a symbol of heaven. So in her mind, if I can get to Jesus, who is the bearer of the Word of God and the symbol of heaven, I can be healed. And the same thing is true tonight, is it not? If we can simply lay hold of Jesus, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, and say, Lord, I need a touch from you. I need to reach out and grab you and get a touch from you. Are you desperate enough for that? And if you're desperate, it's interesting. We sang tonight, I'm desperate for you. Isn't that interesting? How perfect that is for where we are. And if we get far enough, there was another song, you know, not being unashamed. He's going to talk about that tonight as well. So I love how the Holy Spirit works the worship in. I listen to the worship and I'm thinking, you know, Joe doesn't know that. We don't plan the songs beforehand and all, but I watch God literally pick the songs for the worship. And I see God ministering in ways that we don't even know he's ministering. And that last song we sang, this describes Jairus and describes that woman. They were desperate for the Lord. And so if she could just reach and grab that tassel, she knew that she could be healed. She believed in that. And by her faith, she's going to receive this healing from the Lord. Notice what happens. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now stop for just a minute. He's being thronged, maybe actually physically moved by the crowd. It'd be like me saying, when my buddy and I have been kind of floated around there in the crowds in the streets of Jerusalem, who touched me? You know, it's like, what? Like everybody and their brother. What do you mean who touched you? And so that's the picture. Get the idea. It's everybody's already touching Jesus. But here's what the Lord knows. There's a difference in people just being near Jesus or approaching Jesus and people that touch him. And the question tonight is, which one are you? Are you touching Jesus with your heart tonight? Is there something from you that goes, you know what, you're standing out. We're all singing together. No doubt there was a whole different gambit during worship tonight. There were some that you were going, I don't know, you know, whatever. And some of you are thinking about other things. Some of you are like so deeply into the things of God, you're lost. You know, you have to wake up to realize, oh yeah, that's right, I'm at church. There's all different levels of worship and reaching out to the Lord and crying out to grab a hold of him in this room tonight. That's just, and we're all in different places depending on where our day is, where our heart is. You know, the Lord understands that, although he wants us all to be drawing in. This is a heart that is right there. I need Jesus more than anything. This is my total focus. I need a touch from the Lord. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to fight through the crowd. I'm going to fight through my feelings, my emotions. I'm going to fight through the moment. I'm going to fight through everything. I've got to get a touch from the Lord. And if you're that way tonight, he will meet you here and already has. And will continue to do so. This is where she was. She comes through the crowd. And by the way, think about this. If Indy, and all she did was touch his the hem of his garment. She touched this tassel that was there on the garment, on the four corners of the garment, or possibly up higher. She didn't even touch his physical body. And yet when she touched it, he knew, power went out from me. Somebody touched me. And so the Lord knows. Now, again, it's different. When he walked as a human, he was as a human and received things by the Spirit. Now he knows all things back in fullness of the Spirit. So, you know, there's not a matter of who touched me in that sense. He knows immediately everything. And he no doubt knew here by the Spirit, but he wanted her to admit it. But there's a sense of when she touched him, he knew that this is a woman that's desperate. And, you know, the Bible says, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you'll find him. You'll be found by him, and he'll be found by you when you search for him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And that's what this woman is. And if you think about it, if it was at the bottom of the robe, she not only had to fight her way through the crowd, but she had to kind of dive down toward the bottom and reach through all those legs and grab that the hem of his garment. They've got a beautiful mural there by the Sea of Galilee in the church that's there, that somebody drew this big, large mural of these people walking, you know, in the feet of the Lord and the sandals, and this woman's hands reaching through to grab the hem of his garment, you know, and it's just this beautiful. You know, every time I see that picture, it's amazing. And that's what's happening here. There's something so desperate, but so wonderful going on. And the Lord is always going to meet us in that place. He will always meet us. And he always knows that somehow we broke through the crowd to get a touch from him. And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, what we would have said, look at this, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, who touched me? In other words, everybody's touching you. And when all denied it, or rather, but Jesus said, no, someone touched me. That is, this was not just a physical touch. This was something in the Spirit. This was somebody crying out to God. For I perceive power going out from me. And this is interesting. Again, we know the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus tells us in John 16 and other places, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not an energy. He's a person. He's a part of the Trinity. And yet at the same time, when you're filled with him and you do ministry, somehow his power goes out and we have to be refilled with him again. I don't fully understand it. The Word of God describes it as a river, a flow of water, and that's an idea there. But basically, when he felt this power go out of him into that woman. And, you know, when you do ministry, when you're filled with the Spirit and you do ministry, you'll feel that as well. You feel drained. You know, sometimes people say, you know, Mark, you know, when you're done with the weekend, do you feel tired? Really, I don't. I mean, I feel great. As long as I'm going, man, the adrenaline's going and ready to rock and roll. But then I get home in the evening, and that's when I begin to feel kind of that draining. And no doubt some of it's physical, but it's not that so much that as I can feel this kind of almost drain from your very being. You're ministering to people. You're praying. So there's something from God's Spirit that he's put into you that now you're pouring out, and you can feel that go out of you. We need that regular feeling, guys. You need it every day. If I didn't ask for that every day, I would shrivel up and die. And you need that as well. Every day you need to be saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need a fresh filling today. And then by faith, receive it. I know that just by faith. I know that's, well, what does that mean? Just by faith, receive it. And let God do what he's going to do. And God will give you what you need. But then when you minister, you're going to feel that draining. It goes out. You need to be filled on a regular basis. The Lord said, you know what? I'm filled up, but I felt somebody drank a little bit of my cup. I want to know who it is. Because they had faith, and their faith allowed the Spirit to flow out of me into them and to touch their life, even as he'll do for you tonight, if you grab a hold of his garment in faith. And so, notice this. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she realized, she's trying to hide because she just defiled everybody. Think about it. She's healed. She's very excited. She immediately felt herself be healed. The flow of her blood stopped, but she realized, I've done something really wrong in the eyes of her culture. So when she realized she wasn't hidden, she knew that the Lord knew. No doubt he's looking at her, waiting on her to admit this. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. The Lord wanted her to say it as a testimony. so that everybody there would see the power of God. And see, he knew it happened, but you can't see power leave Jesus and go into someone. But he wanted them to know that. So who did this? I want the people to know. I want them to hear your story. I want the testimony now for all these people here to know that I can heal, that God's power can heal you, even with an incurable disease that man can't heal. I can touch you and I can heal you. And the Lord can do that for you tonight. He can. Our job is simply to cry out and believe. It's up to him what he does, but we cry out and we believe. And so he said, I want the testimony. I want you to confess that. And so you see that God working here to draw this out. And so she says this, you know, how the reason she had touched him, she was healed immediately. And he said, her daughter, be of good cheer. And he could have said, you know, what are you doing? You just defiled everyone here. Do you not care anything about the church policies? You know, the religious rules, the guidelines, what's wrong with you? But he didn't. He saw what happened. He said, you know what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what happened here. God has done a great work in your life. And be of good cheer. Receive it by faith. Rejoice in the Lord. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And so again, the screen switches now. In the meantime, Jairus is no doubt going, this is a sweet story and all. And I'm so glad she got healed. But my daughter's dying. Can we get moving? I mean, I know that's what I'd be thinking. You have compassion for the other person. Like, oh, come on, we can do this. I mean, I know she needs to be touched, but she's not dying. My daughter's dying. So he's over here dying and waiting on the Lord to move again. Look what it says. And so it says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler's house saying to him, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Can you imagine hearing that? What would happen in your heart? You're there with the Lord. You have some level of hope because you've heard what he's done. You've seen what he's done. There's no doubt watching him there in Capernaum and all the miracles and that he's done. Now you're on the way and somebody runs back and looks you in the eye and says, it's too late. Your daughter's dying. And you wonder, what would he be thinking if we hadn't stopped? If we hadn't stopped and helped her? If we just kept moving? Guys, God is sovereign in all things. And if God has you going somewhere and there's something you think you need to do and God interrupts your moment to have some other ministry take place, he knows what he's doing. You didn't miss your moment. Oh, we should have moved faster. We should have moved right then. Now we lost it. We lost our moment. Who's in control? The Lord is. And we have to learn to rest because things that even seem as though they're gone and dead, God can resurrect them, can't he? And I found that if we just follow the Lord and trust the Lord and go in his flow, he will do what he wants in his timing, in his way, and we can rest. And so his now, the dad's heart drops, no doubt, in his stomach. But I love what Jesus does. He's so sweet. Look at this. When Jesus heard it, he answered him and said, do not be afraid. I imagine him turning, looking immediately at in the fear of the eyes of this dad. Don't be afraid. How comforting those strong, powerful eyes would have been. Only believe, and she will be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. And all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. Now, again, remember, the Lord said she's not dead. That's a true statement. She wasn't dead. Remember, those who believe in the Lord, and she no doubt was one of his daughters, either then or to be, again, you live forever, you never die. So when he says she's not dead, he was speaking the truth. She wasn't dead. She just wasn't in her body at that time. She was in paradise. And so now he's going to bring her while she's alive back to her body, put her back in it, and say, don't weep. She's not dead. And by the way, when we leave this body, are we dead? We're not. I know we say that, and we all know what we mean by that. And yes, these bodies stop. We will never die. There's no one in this room that's ever going to die. You might say, well, Mark, what about unbelievers? They're going to die. Well, yeah, spiritually, but even the unbelievers lives forever, sadly. But the believer lives forever in the kingdom with the Lord. And so she's alive. She's just sleeping right now. Her body's sleeping, but she's alive. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Now, why would they suddenly begin to ridicule? You think, why? These people, I mean, they're like supposed to be mourning. Aren't they family and friends? How do they turn to ridicule? These were hired mourners. They would hire mourners. You had professional companies, not companies, but I guess kind of in a way, you know mournings are us. No, that didn't sound right, but mourning is us. I don't know. And you would hire them and pay them. They would come and they would play these really sad songs and they would mourn and weep and wail along with the real family that was really mourning. So that's why they were able to stop and go, what are you talking about? We're professionals about death. We do this for a living. She's dead. And they're mocking him, where the rest of the family would just kind of be stunned. I can't believe he just said she's not dead. We all know we're here and we're hurting and we're weeping. And he's like, don't weep. She's not dead. Sleeping. And they said, no, we know that she's dead. But he put them all outside and took her by the hand and called her and said, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned, that is, came from paradise back into her body, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. Now, again, oftentimes, you know, people say, well, yeah, she was a teenager, so you want to give him something to eat right away. And I get that. I think there may be some level to that. But again, she hadn't been dead that long. Probably there's something that her body needed to help jumpstart, to get the things functioning properly again, get some food, get some nutrients, something pumping through her veins. So no doubt a very practical reason the Lord says, give her something to eat here. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. How hard would that be? Your child's got raised from the dead. Don't tell anybody. I mean, that's, you know, that's like almost impossible. Are you kidding? Anytime we see God do something great in our lives, we want to tell everybody. This would be a big one. Again, the reason the Lord was saying this, he didn't want to punish them or torture them, but he was trying to keep from the, you know, himself being exposed as to who he was as the Messiah. It wasn't time to reveal himself yet. It was getting harder to move around because of the crowds. He had more ministry to do. And so there was a reason to keep things quiet. And so it says in chapter 9, verse 1, that he called his 12 disciples together again to him and gave them, or rather together, and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now we see 12 again. You have the 12-year-old girl, you have the 12-year-old woman, now you have the 12 disciples. Again, the Holy Spirit, I think, emphasizing God's perfect time to move, God's perfect government, God's perfect control, his timing. And now he says, all right, it's time. You guys have seen me. Peter, James, and John, you saw what I just did. You other disciples, you've seen what I've done. Now I'm going to give you, exousia is the word there in the language. I'm going to give you power to do that. And this is a special power that was handed to them by God. It's not something we can just grab and walk out this door with tonight. We have the power of God, and God will use us, but this was something where God said, I'm giving you a divine power you can use anytime you want with anybody. Can you imagine having that? Because he needed it. You're going to the villages, I want you to pray for people, heal them, I want you to do this, raise the dead. You know, it says he told them to raise the dead. You wonder, we have no account of that, but you wonder if they did. They could have, whether or not they did, they could have. He said they could have, but it was a special power that God gave them for their call as apostles at this moment. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics with you apiece. Again, two tunics, you'd have one that you wore, you'd have another one you would sleep in when it got cold. Here's what he's saying. Look, don't take anything with you. Go out in faith and I'll provide everything you need. Now, there's two times we see the Lord where it's emphasized in the gospel that he sends his disciples out. One time he says, don't take anything, just go and trust me. We'll see the next time at the end of the ministry, he says, now this time go and take with you money bag, tunics, all the things you need. Well, Lord, which is it? It's both. It's both. There are times when God will say, I want you to step out in faith. But Lord, I don't have anything. I have nothing to step out with. I'm asking you to do it. Step out in faith. And you say, yes, Lord, I'll trust you. I'm stepping out in faith. I have nothing, but I'm trusting you. Then there's other times where God will say, you have all the provision you need, so take it with you. Get ready, take the supplies you need, and go and do what I've asked you to do. It depends on the circumstances. It depends on the situation. But God wants us to learn that we can not only go out when we have enough to go out and do things with, but even when we have nothing, we can still go out and serve the Lord and be used in ministry for what God wants us to do. Because God knows what that is. They needed to learn this lesson because they're about to see the feeding of the 5,000 and the fact that they have nothing or very little, and God's going to show them, If you trust me, I'm going to give you what you need in every circumstance. So the lessons are being taught here, one after another. They don't realize all the lessons they're learning, but they are, even as we don't realize all the lessons we're learning, although we are. And so this time they go, and notice he says, don't take two tunics, because I'm going to give you places to stay. You won't be sleeping outdoors. He says, whatever house you enter, showing they will go into a house, stay there, and from there, depart, so you'll find your place to stay and to stay there till you're done ministering in that village. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, that is in my name, shake the very dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This was a huge insult that Jews would do to Gentiles in that day. When they traveled outside of Jerusalem and they would come back across the border of Jerusalem, they would dust off their sandals. And what they're saying was, is we don't want the Gentile dust in the Holy Land. We don't need your trash, you know, we don't need your, this is a holy land, none of your Gentile stuff here, right? Now God says, you go to the Jewish villages, and if they don't receive me as a symbol to them, because I know that's what that means to them, you dust off your feet from them. That would be a huge, how dare you dust off your feet? We're Jews, we're the chosen of God. Well, you're not, because you've rejected the Messiah. Yes, the Jewish people are, but you're setting yourself apart as one that's going to be excluded because you rejected your Messiah. Dust your feet off and let them realize that. Maybe they'll repent. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, that is Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that had been done, and he took them, and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Now we're up in the east corner that I was talking about earlier. First we were at Capernaum, now he's back over to the northeast corner where Bethsaida is. It's kind of a lot of open areas, a lot of deserted areas. But when the multitude knew it, they followed him. Now how did they know it? Remember, you could see all the way around the lake. Even today, those of you that go here in a couple of months, you're going to see all the way around the Sea of Galilee. So they can just see the crowd moving. All they do is just start following. They knew where he was going. Even in the boat, when the boats would go, they would just start following the boats around. You couldn't get away because they could see him. And he received them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and the country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. I mean, look, people are fellowshipping too long. Start flickering the lights, Lord. It's time to go home. But he said, no, you minister to them. If they're still here, minister to them. You give them something to eat. Now think about that. We have nothing. We've been going all day. We're drained. We have nothing else to give. Physically or, you know, and in the other way. And said, no, we need food here. He said, no, I want you to, again, here's a lesson I want you to learn. When there's nothing you have, God will give you everything you need. Isn't that great? The provision of the Lord, supernatural. And we need to learn to walk in the supernatural. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now notice that, again, not to get too much into numbers, but I think the Holy Spirit has a point in everything that he does. Again, the number 5 being the number of grace, the number 2 being the number of something, another, being a kind of a new thing God's doing. Now we have them together, the number 7, the number of completion. God says, look, I'm going to give you everything you need to take care of this crowd. Lord, all I've got, and we've heard it a million times, all I've got is these 5 loaves and 2 fish. How can I feed 5,000 people? What are we supposed to do? He said, I'm going to give, you've got everything you need. You just have to give it to me first. And some of you tonight, Lord, how can I serve you? I have nothing. I'm not skilled at this. I'm not skilled at that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Stop with the excuses. Let me ask you this. What can you do? There's something. I don't know what it is. You can do something. Guaranteed. Do that for Jesus. But that didn't seem that important. Well, how important did 5 loaves and 2 fish seem for a massive crowd? It's going to be so unbelievably important. It's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Not everything's recorded in all 4 Gospels. This had a major impact on all the disciples and on just, I mean, they all wrote it down. This changed their lives forever. You should have seen what he did. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed thousands of people. It came out of nowhere. It was supernatural, unbelievable. You needed to be there again. The point is, you give me what you've got. It is enough. It is complete. It's all you need. Just give it to me. Don't make excuses about how it's not enough, how you don't speak well, how you can't, whatever you can't do, just stop all that. Now, it scares me sometimes. I see Moses making all of these excuses, you know, because being in the ministry and, you know, Moses, Lord, but I can't do this. I can't. He goes through all these series of things, excuses. Finally says, the Lord was mad at him and said, Moses, basically stop it. Says, the Lord was angry with him. I don't want God to get angry at me, you know, me telling all the reasons I can't do this and I can't do that, nor that's impossible. He's like, I don't want to hear the impossible stuff anymore. Am I asking you to do it? Then do it, Mark, and just be quiet. All right, Lord, then it's not on me, it's on you. That's right. That's what I want you to learn. It's not on you, it's on me. So turn it over to me and do what I've asked you to do. And then if it's just me doing it, then I'll learn that lesson. But if it's the Lord, he's going to do great things. And so, again, what are we going to do? You know, we have no more than 5 loaves, 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for they're about 5,000. He said, make them sit down in groups of 50. And so they did so, and he made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, it doesn't mean broken pieces, you know, little pieces of bread like they're going off the ground and picking up dirty bread. These were full pieces of bread, is really what the word is there. He's getting the fragments, the leftover loaves, the leftover fish. And there's a principle he wanted them to learn. I'll not only give you what you need to do, what I've called you to do, if you'll believe in me supernaturally and step out in faith, I'll give you leftovers. You have a doggy bag. And you'll get to take some with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of as well. And also, there's also a principle of good stewardship here. We need to take the Lord's resources and be good stewards. And that applies to everyone on a personal level in your home, all the way to the leadership of the church and what we do at the church finances. God expects thoughtful and careful stewardship. And he's going to hold us accountable, everyone at our different level. Again, from the household all the way to the church leadership. Thoughtful and very careful stewardship. You get those, you collect it back up. You don't just, you know, well, Lord, you can just make more. Well, no, you collect what's here. You be faithful with it. And so they had 12 baskets left over. I love that because a basket for each of them. So all the work they'd done, and now they have more than when they started. They each have their own little doggy bag. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples said, he asked them saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, well, John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets has risen. He said, but who do you say that I am? And that's really the question. Even tonight, guys, for you, who do you say that he is? Anybody can say Jesus is whoever they want him to be. Good prophet, good man, whatever you say. Who do you say that he is? If you don't say that he's Messiah, Savior of the world, you got the wrong Jesus. If you don't say he's the only way to heaven, you've got the wrong Jesus. If you don't know that he died in his body and blood, which we're going to celebrate in just a moment, you've got the wrong Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? You can't make up your own Jesus. There's only one Jesus. You better get the right one. You got one shot in this life to get the right Jesus. He's given you a lot of information. If somebody wants to know about you, they need to find out who you are and do some homework. There's only one of you, and you are who you are. It doesn't matter what I think about you. Doesn't matter who I say you are. Doesn't matter my opinion about you. The truth is the truth. You are who you are. And if I really want to know you, I've got to figure it out. And the same thing is true with Jesus. If you want to know him, you got to figure it out. You got to spend the time to get to know the Jesus of the Bible and know who he is. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ of God. So way to go, Peter, you're getting it. And he strictly warned and commanded them, saying, tell no one, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. So that's as far as we're going to go. That's a great place to stop. Kind of awkward, I know, because I'm like mid-stride here. But at the bottom line, what a great place to stop when we're ready for communion. Because the question for us tonight as we get ready for communion, who do you say the Christ is? Do you believe that he's the one that was rejected by man, who was crucified and died on the cross and was raised 3 days later? If you believe that and you know who he is, that he's the only way to heaven, you've got the right Jesus. If not, you've got the wrong one. So two appeals I would make. If you've got the wrong Jesus, then turn away from that and get the right Jesus tonight. If you don't know the Lord, then you need to come to the Lord and give your life to him tonight. Communion. Communion is not a thing we do. It's a relationship we have. And if you want to have that relationship and that intimacy with the Lord and know him the way that the believers in this room know him, you've got to confess your sin and receive him as Lord. And so I want to give you a chance to do that right now as we get ready for communion. And so let's finish this portion of it. Then we're going to have a time of worship and a time of communion and just celebrating the Lord's body and what he's done for us in his sacrifice. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, for your word tonight. And Lord, again, I just pray, God, that you would now use the seeds that were planted and the word that was spoken, God, to pierce our hearts. And as you told your disciples, who do you say that I am? What a great way to end tonight. Who do we say that you are? God, we declare that you're the Son of God, that you're God in human form. You were fully God and fully man. You came to the earth from heaven, being ever existing, no beginning, no end, took on human form, lived on this earth, walked as a man among us, gave your life for us. You allowed yourself to be beaten and abused. You allowed yourself to be nailed to a cross because a cross shows the curse. And those hung on wood are cursed, your word says. You took the curse for us on that piece of wood. You spilled out your blood because only blood can take sins away. And it had to be the pure blood of man. And there was no one but you that had pure blood. And you gave your pure blood on that cross. You poured it out for us freely. And then you rose again 3 days later. And you said that any and all who believe that and follow me, they will be my disciples and they will have eternity. Their sins washed away. And if that's you tonight, right now, during this time of worship and praise, for those of us who know the Lord, get your heart clean. Confess your sins to the Lord as we get ready for communion. And for those of you, if you're just now for the first time giving your life to the Lord, confess your sin to him. Be honest about it. He made the woman say, who was that? Who touched me? What did you do? He wants you to confess. I'm guilty. I've sinned. I've broken the laws of heaven. And I'm guilty before heaven. I deserve judgment, but I ask that you would let me avoid that judgment because of your blood. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe you rose again the third day, and I give my life to you. And if you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again And you have your place in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for that. We thank you, God, for the work of your Spirit, and we give you glory, and we pray now that as we take this moment, God, just to get our hearts right before you and maybe give our lives to the Lord if we've not done that, that you would be blessed and ministered to. And Lord, that you would help us now to be ready to remember your body and your blood that was given for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.